from the on our scripture readings. I know last week Pastor Jane talked to you from Luke 4. So we're continuing on from that reading. And last week we learned that Jesus gave his shortest sermon. He had a few words and then sat down. And in those days, when the scribe and the elders sat down, they continued on. But Jesus sat down and he was finished. And it kind of surprised everybody. So to continue on with that reading, Luke 4, verses 21 through 30. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me that proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to the widow Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of prophet Elijah, and none of them were cleared except Naaman and Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through in the midst of them and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord. As you've kind of guessed, we're kind of maybe 2 weeks early, talking about love. But this is what the lectionary calls for. You know, when I was a kid, I can remember a time when my mother decided to make some chocolate fudge or something very good like that. She had all the ingredients assembled on the counter and all the smells of chocolate going through the downstairs. And she was busy at the stove whipping up something. And I was little, and of course, being curious, I checked it out and discovered that it was a pan half full of chocolate sauce. And so I did what a normal kid would do at 6, 8 years old. And I asked for a taste. Mom told me that I could have some when it was ready. But I stood there with a sad face. But I want a taste now. I want to try it. But of course, that sad face helped a little. She then told me I wouldn't like it. But I didn't believe her. I mean, what was a spoonful going to hurt? And so, relenting, she gave me it, a spoonful of this chocolate. It was awful. It was bitter. It wasn't like the chocolate at all. Yet it looked like chocolate, and my mother assured me, as she stood there laughing at me with my puckered up face, that it was all chocolate and nothing but chocolate. And that was the problem with it. It was nothing but chocolate. It lacked something very essential to make it really good: vanilla and sugar. Have you ever had that happen to you growing up? And maybe even today. You saw something and thought, "Oh, that looks so good." And you went to try it, and it wasn't. Or maybe it wasn't the chocolate you thought it should be. Well, if you have, you know something about the church in the wild and wacky city of Corinth was like some 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote a letter to them. Most of the believers in Corinth were extremely excited about their faith. They were people with their tremendous gifts in their community. There were teachers and healers and those who could speak in tongues. There were those who could lead in worship, and there were preachers, and there were those who had the ministry of helps and others who could prophesy. The word of God proclaimed every day. People prayed, and the gospel message itself was wonderful. The word that said that Jesus had risen from the dead, and all that who believed in him would receive forgiveness for their sins and live eternally in his heavenly kingdom with him. Everything you needed for a vital church was happening in the midst of one thing. The church failed its taste test. It didn't have enough sugar in it. It didn't have enough love in it. The 13th chapter of Corinthians is probably the favorite wedding text of all times. I think every wedding couple in the Christian world has it read during their ceremony. And possibly now, I have been asked to do it at funerals, with very good reason. It's a wonderful chapter. But when Paul wrote it, he wasn't thinking a whole lot about weddings, nor was he really trying to describe what love is like, though he does do that. Rather, it was trying to show the Corinthians that in the end, nothing matters more than the answer to the question, are you living out the love of Christ? Are you living out the love of Christ? Love, the kind of love that God has for us, is the yardstick that measures the norm of our faith. And the folk in Corinth seemed a little lacking in something in the love department, despite all the wonderful things that were going on in their midst, despite all the spiritual wisdom that seemed to be around the place, despite all the faith that folk claimed to have. There were some strange things going on, like the man who was sleeping with his stepmother and two elders who dragged each other to court instead of making peace with one another. And some folk really didn't behave all that well at the meals that they held in memory of Jesus. They ate too much, drank too much, and others went hungry. And then too, this was very troubling, there were public disagreements about which of the apostles and teachers who had come to Corinth were the best, and which one was the worst. And there are some folk who believe that their contribution to the community of faith was more significant than the contributions being made by others, and their views on things should be considered first because of that, while others felt like they weren't important to God or the church at all because they didn't have the gifts or the talents or the wealth to offer that they thought they should have. In short, people in Corinth were at times rude to one another, impatient, arrogant, greedy, selfish, egotistical, and unkind. This even though they had otherwise displayed some very wonderful spiritual gifts. This even, people were healed at their meetings, and the word of God was proclaimed, and people were clothed and fed and prayed for. It is a hard word to hear at times, this word from 1 Corinthians concerning love. Think of what it says. It doesn't matter if you have faith enough to say to the mountain, move, and it moves. If you have not love, you are nothing. It doesn't matter if you speak out for God, if you know all the mysteries and can heal all diseases, and so if you have not love, it avails you not. Love is the test of our faith. Folks know we are Christians by our love, a song that we sing once in a while. Christians know by our love, and they know that we are something less than fully Christian by our lack of it. What is love besides the being of touchstones of our attitudes and actions? Well, love involves seeking the highest good for God's creation. God first, neighbor second, and ourselves last. Love is being most interested in the well-being of others than in our own. It is seeing everyone through the lens of Christ and treating them as Christ has treated us. There's been quite a controversy years ago. Bill Clinton is now part of the American history. But I recall, while so many people failed the love test over the matter of his alleged affairs or not, on the internet, however, in those forums where priests and pastors and those interested in building up the body of Christ gather, there were numerous notes exchanged that also condemned Bill Clinton for what he may or may not have done. Some of those notes focused on how the president had not lived up to his profession of faith. Others simply focused on his alleged immorality and suggested he should not be in politics. In all those exchanges, there was a failure of love, a failure that undermined the value of all the wonderful gifts that those lay persons and priests and pastors most surely bring to their churches and to their congregations. Quite simply, they were not rejoicing in the right, but rejoicing, or at the very least, revealing in the wrong. A wagging of tongues that did not fulfill any of the biblical commands to pray for those in authority, or to remove the log in our own eyes before commenting on the speck of someone else's. That behavior, no matter how well intended it may have been, was not Christ-guided or Christ-centered, and brought shame and division to the body of Christ because it lacked love. This failure of the love test in this matter was not universal, of course, and not even those believers who failed that particular love test failed the love test in other matters. But some of the time is still significant for them and for us. We do fail the test of love some of the time, don't we? As individuals and as a church. And we should be concerned about that. We shouldn't take our lapses lightly, should we? Notice I say our lapses, because it is about us that the love test is all about. It is not for me to judge you or for you to judge me. Rather, it is for us to look at ourselves and ask, am I focused on Christ or on myself? Am I showing the love of God to others, doing what Jesus would do here, and allowing Jesus to work through me? Am I allowing my feelings, my frustrations, my needs, my pride, my talent to dominate my interactions with others? Love is the test of our faith. It is the test of our community. It is the test of each one of our lives. We are all, each one of us here, like the Corinthians, are incredibly gifted by God. And we have talents and abilities and spiritual gifts that can and do build up this community. We have those who sing praises to God and lift all our hearts. We have those who create art from fabric that make us consider the truth and beauty of God. We have those who learn the Word of God and share it with others, gift of teachers, and those who are able to administer, and those who bring comfort and create joy with food and get well cards and well-timed phone calls. We have those with the gift of healing and of prayer and of evangelism and of service, even with those with tongues and those with the gift of special faith. We are gifts. And too, I think our love quotient is pretty high. We hug and bless one another with a smile when we gather together. We pray for one another. Both in this place and outside, we are concerned. We do care. We do use the gifts we have to build up the body, and not simply to bring glory to ourselves or so I believe. But are we there yet? Have we really reached what our faith says we should be about? Have we managed to fulfill all that Christ asks of us when we follow Him? Are we fully made over in the image of Christ and love like He loves? Let us take the test. Do we compare what we do for the church to what others are or are not doing? Do we ever speak out about how some folk just seem to take up some space as if someone, the value of what we are doing is greater than what they are doing? Do we ever think some folk here are better than we are, and maybe some worse? Do we call down some of our neighbors and praise up others? Do we treat those who are slower than we are with impatience and less reverence? There is always more growing to do, my friends. More growing in faith and love is the test of just how much growing there is for us to do. I want you to put your name in today's passage from 1 Corinthians, where love is described. I want you to think about yourself and just how much you agree with it, and just how much more traveling along the road of spiritual growth there is for us to do. Listen, this is about you. Close your eyes as I read the passage about what love is like to you. Love is patient. Love is kind. I am patient. I am kind. I am not envious or boastful, arrogant or rude. I do not insist on my own way. I am not irritable or resentful. I do not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoice in the truth. I bear all things. I believe all things. I hope all things. I endure all things. That is quite something, isn't it? Trying to say all that about yourself once in a while, and in saying it, trying to avoid the words of most of the time. Almost always, I'm not rude or resentful. Now consider Jesus and how He fits into the picture of what love is like. He can help us be like Him. He abides in us. That is what our faith is about. How He is here in this world, in this church, in us who believe in Him in our hearts. He abides in us and calls us to abide in Him. And the way we do that is to be focused on Him and on His example, to ask ourselves as we open our mouths or move our hands, is this what Jesus would say? Is this what Jesus would do? Your salvation does not depend on how well you do this. It does not depend on your having become perfect. That is the exact opposite of the message of love we proclaim. But the degree to which we try is critical to the integrity of all that we believe. It is the essential component of being the church, of truly being the people of God, of being a people who show His light to the world and who brings His healing power to the nations. Don't feel loving? Do the caring thing anyway. Don't feel like being kind? Say something nice about the person who was being rude to us anyway. Don't think that someone else's plan will work and your idea is better. Let them do it regardless. Don't think you can possibly do what God is calling you to do. Start doing it anyway. Fake it till you make it. Or as Paul puts it earnestly, strive for the greater gifts, the greatest of which is love. Strive for it and live as if you have it for your, in truth you do. Christ died to bring it to you and to show you what it is like. And he rose from the dead the third day to show that its power is greater than the power of sin. When you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, God comes and abides in you and gives you the ability to abide in him, to abide in his love. 1 minute, 1 hour, 1 day at a time. Turn to God and ask his help to pass the love test each minute of each day. Ask his help to abide in him as he abides in us. Take a moment each day, a half hour, and ask God for that help. Let us be silent. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.